in the book of Genesis, in chapter number 3. And I would like to read from verse number 1 through 7, and then I will lead us in prayer. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, and knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Verse number 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we pray unto you, we ask you to give us the grace that's in the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you might meet with us because of Jesus Christ. Spread your spirit over this whole assembly, even unto those who are listening online, even unto those who will hear the tape of the recording, that you might spread your spirit and your might and your power and your fame for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. In the book of Genesis, in chapter number 3, we're continuing our discussion on the anatomy of sin. And last week, I kind of hammered away a bit the total depravity that we're saved by grace, and that election is mandated. Your pastor and I, Brother Taiye, were discussing things in last week, and he mentioned if I had not been elected by God, I'm finished. That is salvation by grace. It's 100% God. And what I want to talk about this morning is the temptation of sin, is the tempter, and deliverance from sin's captivity, and the unbelief that we must conquer. I believe I have 4 points here in the first 7 verses of the book of Genesis in chapter 3. All of us are aware that God had forbidden for mankind to eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And all that's happened unto us in the conviction of sin and in the damage done has been because of our disobedience in the garden. In Adam, in one man, all sin. Let's pick up our subject at verse number 1. Now the serpent, he was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said? That's our title. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, the Apostle Paul, is he uses this portion of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 11 in verse number 3, I believe, to talk about how as the serpent beguiled Eve in the garden, he did not want our minds to be taken away from the simplicity, the single-hearted devotion, the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. And so what he used this text and this portion of Scripture for is to show us how the devil is still working to take us away into sin from Jesus Christ. As you see, this battle that happened in the garden is already over. Is we lost that one. But there is a new battle and a new commandment for the people of God, and we are still in a fight for our souls and for our joy and for our peace. And the battle right now is to repent and believe the gospel. That is the command that Almighty God has given us. And if you don't know the command, if you don't know what says God, then you can never be saved, because we are in need of salvation. Is we came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies, and we have been corrupted from the beginning. And so I need to be saved as soon as I enter this world. And that is a drastic thing, that I've been born into a world to die. And I'm under the wrath of God by nature. And every baby that is born into this world needs our Lord Jesus Christ more than their next breath or their mother's milk. We are in a desperate situation, a very desperate condition, because we are under the wrath of God. And if we don't get unto Jesus Christ, then we're perishing in hell. He that believes not, oh, the wrath of God abides on him. It's not coming one day only, it's here already. It's just that the cloud has not broken. The storm cloud of God's wrath is on the sinner. That's why the sinner needs to get to Christ. He needs to repent and to believe the gospel with all of his heart. He needs to put his trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot stand in the sight of God in himself. He has to stand in Christ Jesus, our mediator. Is the wrath of God has to be satisfied, towards our souls through the death that's in Christ Jesus. And I was talking with some people yesterday morning. We had it was a seminar class. It was in Yaba, and it's ongoing. But this woman, she really surprised me. Because when I started talking about the wrath of God being satisfied in Jesus Christ. And this is a high woman in the church, a very nice woman, but high in the church. She did not know that God had satisfied his own justice by punishing Christ himself. If she didn't understand that fact, and as I'm preaching, I'm looking at her and I see the bewilderment that she didn't know that Christ died under the wrath of God. It was not man who really killed him. He pierced his side, but the Lord Jesus was already dead. He had enough strength as a man to endure that cross just as long as these of the thieves. That's not what happened inside his soul. His soul was made an offering for sin. It's the book of Isaiah in chapter number 53. I was preaching here last Sunday morning, and I had a chance to preach about Christ in this one verse from Hebrews 4, and I missed it because the anatomy of sin is we won't even preach Christ Jesus. The devil will trick us into saying, nah, I don't really need that. That's the anatomy of sin in its horror, that I will not preach Christ just because I think that he is not needed or extra. Not this time. I said it. Oh, I hear you this time, and I'm warned. Preach Christ in the text, a bloody gospel. Because we need the blood that was shed. That's our mediator. That's our salvation. That's our hope. That's our peace with God. Never miss a time to preach Christ Jesus, a bloody gospel. And so in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 53, and it doesn't matter as to what the subject is, even if the subject is sin, preach Christ Jesus. Verse number 10 says in Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God was punishing Christ Jesus. He was making his son pay for our sin. He had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He has put him to grief. He agonized his son. Because soul suffering is the payment of sin. Hell is not a party. And all sin must be punished. Hell is the horrible wrath of God. And if it only meant that he had to die, he would not have suffered. He would have just died. Hell is suffering for sin. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ went through when he was made our sin. He was made to be our substitute, and he bore the punishment of the wrath of God. And he bore it obediently, and he loved God all the while that he was punishing. Oh, hallelujah. That is quite a God. That is quite a man. Our Lord, that's why he is so special. So wonderful. He's a must-have. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days as the resurrection, and the pleasure of the Lord, his salvation, shall prosper in his hands. Oh, believe on Christ. 4:7. Repent of your sins and turn to God. Abandon your life to our Lord Jesus Christ and give up everything. Don't turn to Him with only half your sins. You got to bring them all. I'm a sinner. Don't turn to Him with only half of your life. Is I will serve you this far, but this part of my life I'll keep back. That's not repentance. And that's why so many, they suffer and they struggle. Is I had a man up in Cano, that I know, I baptized him. This was very recent, and found out he's in fornication. And he won't stop. And he won't quit. And so I am really telling him. And that's why he says, I have no peace. How can you have peace in fornication with God Almighty Himself? That's not possible. And there are some of you here, my brethren, who are living a life of disobedience and sin. And you want to be happy. It's impossible. It's not possible. Is you have to give it all up. And you have to lay your whole life upon the altar. And He will save you. And He will make you and I work to do God's will. That's salvation. That's joy. And that's peace. As I had a man tell me, I've been arguing as to with some men online, and sometimes arguing is good. The Apostle Paul, his first miracle, he blinded a man for arguing with him over the gospel. Because this man was trying to turn away this other man from the faith of Christ, and so he blinded him, and somebody had to lead him by the hand to show his ignorance. And sometimes is we have to tell people how stupid they are when they are challenging God Almighty Himself. And what this man told me and his crowd is that forgiveness is the highest thing. I said, oh no. The highest thing is obedience. Would you rather to offend your wife and have her to forgive you, or would you rather to honor her and to love her with all your heart? I love forgiveness. There's no entrance into the kingdom but by way of forgiveness. But this thing of obedience is better. Better. It's in the book of 1 Peter 3. And verse number 17. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for evil. He's saying the best thing that could ever happen in your life and mine is to obey God no matter what. And what the devil says is, no, no. That's not true. Is you should compromise. You should disobey. Let's turn back in our text in the book of Genesis in chapter number 3. And I hope that the command is clear. It's to repent. It's to believe the gospel. It's to live for God's glory.
Thank you, brother.
And not for ourselves. That's the happy life. That's the obedient life. It's all upon the altar by the grace of God. Whatever He says, wherever He says go, and whatever He says do, that's happiness for the Christian. Has God indeed said? I think he has. Verse number 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, that we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, if we got some freedom, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Here's the second thing that I want to talk about this morning. There are consequences for sin. Now, I've already talked about it in the death of Christ. The wrath of God in hell or the death of Christ are our only options, but sin has to be punished by God somewhere. And in Christ, He has paid for the sin of His people. In hell, people will pay for their own sin. That's what's happened. That's the wrath of God. But there is a third consequence of sin. It's called chastisement. Now, for the believer, chastisement is a benefit. It's a gain. It's a gift of God's love. But all men suffer because of sin. Even how the buildings look are a display of sin. They're old and decrepit because sin is in this world. If Adam would never have looked that way, this world would never look this way if sin was not in the building. But the chastisement of the believer is of the wrath of God upon the conscience. It's not the soul in hell, but it's the soul being miserable because disobedience has consequences. I've learned that in my own life. I have disobeyed and I have obeyed, and obedience is better. But what the devil says is in verse number 4. Then the serpent said, He said unto the woman, oh, no. You don't have to listen to God. You don't have to obey God. You don't have to do what God says. Are you crazy? What? Obey God? You're missing out. There's so much fun in sin, and if you have just a little, He won't chastise you that bad. He's a forgiving God. You shall not surely die. He's calling God a bold-faced liar. It's a challenge of the highest proportions. And the devil is still after us now, trying to get us off our gospel and to get us off the preaching of the gospel, because he doesn't want us to do it in the power of God's Spirit, because that's how souls are unlocked from the cage. Church, are you hearing me now? Are you going to be obedient unto the command? Am I going to be obedient unto the command? Am I going to sacrifice my life with the gifts I have? And everyone doesn't have the same gift. It may be your gift is to be rich in order unto give unto the glory of God that's in the gospel. And it's my gift is to be poor and preach the gospel. I'm poor by American standards. I'm living by faith. I have no salary. It could all end any moment. But that's my gift. And if I do anything else, I'm miserable. I'm under the wrath of God inside my conscience, because I'm guilty and I'm ashamed of my sin. And I got to get back into business of obeying the gospel, because that's the only way that anybody can be happy in God's world. He's not giving it for any other reason. There's a joy that's in the flesh. It's the pleasure of sin for a season. But there's a joy of the Holy Ghost. And if we give up on God, if we miss it and we lose out, there are consequences for sin. I'm not as happy as I could be. I'm not as fruitful as I could be. I'm not as useful as I could believe. My unbelief is hindering me and weighing me down right now. There's a blessing in obedience. There's a blessing in doing the will of God. There's a blessing in a life that is given up and laid at the altar. That's all for Him. That every day it goes into the Word of God to get something inside my soul so I can do his commandments. To repent and to believe and to preach the gospel. Is this church, is it full of gospel preachers? I don't just mean the men here or here. Is every member of the body of Christ involved in the mission of the gospel? Is it the number one thing that makes your heart tick? Is everything unto you and to get Christ in my soul so I can get him out? It may be with your keyboard, you write books, you have a blog, you pray, you give, you search, you serve, but your whole life is committed unto the being involved in the gospel. That's a happy Christian. And there are no other kind. Every member involved. But look what he says. Verse number 5. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. He's holding out on you. As you're missing something, is you better get involved with sin if you want to be truly happy. Is you better compromise the gospel. Is you better stop preaching the gospel if you really want to be happy, sir. All of the persecution. It's better to suffer for doing God's will than to suffer for not doing it. It's better to be hated by man, all of them, than to be disturbed by God. And the hatred of God as he keeps his distance. Not hatred, but the wrath of his love and of his discipline. Not enjoying his comforts. Better to suffer for preaching than not preach. You believe that? It took me a long time to learn that. I've been disobedient. And I've obeyed. And obedience is better. It's better. But you will be like God. And knowing good and evil, and you'll get to decide for yourself what you want to do. This thing of autonomy is very important unto human beings, and it has to die. We have to be governed by God to be happy. Happiness is not in my own will, and doing God's will part-time. Happiness is in God's will alone. And that's the anatomy of sin. It lies. It has consequences. And the devil is out to get you to do it. It's in the book of Ephesians 6. I hope I'm communicating. I hope my word is going over the head, and I hope it's stabbing in the heart in a good way. Don't shrink back. Stick your chest out and take the bullet. There's healing and comfort in the gospel. I've already preached Christ Jesus. Look unto him. But admit and confess your sins. Don't try to go to him as the same old person, but I just want comfort and forgiveness. It doesn't work that way. I'm preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins. He'll give it. He'll do it. He'll change you and me continually. For by one offering he hath perfected forever those who were being sanctified. My offering has been paid. I'm perfected. But I'm being sanctified. And I don't have to be completely sanctified in order to be forgiven and love God. But I want to grow in grace. And I want to help you to see the gospel and live a Christian, happy, and a holy life. I want the temptation of sin to be defeated, but it is a wrestling match with the devil. Wrestling, you say wrestling? It's a wrestling match with the devil. It's Ephesians in chapter number 6. And the last time I came here, I actually preached on this portion of scripture. So I'm back here again, and I'm asking God why, and all that I can know is that the people need it, and I need it. And you need it. Verse number 12 and verse number 13. And I'm sweating up a storm here. Is there any relief? You see me suffering, help me now. Because I need a lifeline. Thank you, brother. It's Ephesians 6 and verse number 12 through 13. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Did you ever wonder why your sins are so slippery? Did you ever wonder why you say, I will never do that again, and you find yourself doing it again? Did you say, I'm only going to have this one drink, and you take two, three, or four? Why is that? The devil is after me and you. And he's higher in power and might. I already have a flesh that is condemned. But I've got a devil and a world to deal with too, that's full of temptation. It's me and you are on Temptation Island. It's an old reality show where if you had a couple, they put you on an island and there's some other hot people there and they want to, you know, it's vile. If they want to actually tempt you off of your spouse. But that's a small temptation. I know it's coming. I can see her. I can stay with my wife. I can avoid this. I'm on camera. I'm on television. The temptation's inside your soul when nobody's looking. And you know as to who you are in the bedroom. And if God doesn't help me, I'm finished. That's the life of the Christian. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers and powers, and against the rulers of darkness of this age. It's against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We've got the devil to deal with and his band. Verse 13. Therefore take up the whole armor of God. Put the whole gospel on you. And believe the whole gospel. And trust in our Lord Jesus Christ and the word of God. That you may be able to withstand. There are people who tell me that you can't withstand. That's a lie. That's the devil. There are people who tell me, but I know from me, that since we're all sinners, all we can do is have forgiveness. And that we can't have a holy life. And to preach this holy life is actually bondage. It's not possible. Well, Paul had it. The Apostle John had it. Our Lord Jesus had it and able to give it unto others. He said, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I live a holy life that they also might be sanctified by the truth. Your word is truth. It's possible. It is right here in this verse. It says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all. Having put up a fight by believing the gospel. that there's no temptation that has been given unto me that is above what the Lord would do for me in making me able to stand. There is no sin I have to fall into just because I am a sinner. There is no uncontrollableness in this sin nature by the Spirit of God. There is no possibility of God being offended. The hope is that God, He will give me and you grace. He will do it. That's how you stand. I got the grace of God. I got the help of God. I got the blood of Christ. I know that sin has consequences. It has a penalty of a guilty conscience. It's better that I obey. Lord, give me the strength unto get the joy of obedience instead of the joy of forgiveness only after my guilty night and my guilty day until you come back and forgive my conscience. What the devil says is it's okay to sin. He won't chastise you for too long. He won't punish you. He's already killed Christ. It's okay. Live for yourself. It's okay. Nobody's watching. It's the anatomy of sin. But having done all to stand. Now this encourages me. That I can stand. I'm not just helpless, brother. I need that. If I think I'm just helpless, it's just too hard. I'm in the flesh. I'm just a sinner. And I don't think about God's grace, then I believe the devil's lies. Hath God said? He said that you and I can stand. Having done all to stand, like a brazen wall, like a brazen soldier, like that brazen serpent has taken away my sin. Let's go back, please, into the book of Genesis, and I'm aware my time is short, but as I would like to finish up, it's my last point, and it's important. It's the gospel. It's the book of Genesis in chapter number 3. And verse numbers 6 and 7. And so when a woman saw the tempter has taken over, that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant unto the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise. And she got out of her senses by getting into her senses instead of being in the Word of God. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave unto her husband with her, and he ate. As I believe that Adam was right there, and he's looking on, and he watched this woman Eve, and she didn't die, and he's like, okay, I'm going to try this too. Because sin is evil. As I've heard men say, and it's men who know the gospel, if I'm not saying if you miss a particular verse, you're just dumb. But I've heard men say that what he did was an act of love. No, it was not. It was an act of sin and rebellion against God. And there is no love in it at all. It was an act of selfishness. It was an act of rebellion. And he died because of it. The Almighty God did not. Is he killed them with spiritual death, right? Just on the spot. But he did not do that because Adam had loved his wife. He did it is because he hated God. That's why he did that. But look at verse number 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And so now I have a question. Can fig leaves and coverings, can it cover up our sin? What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is nothing that you and I can do about our sin but believe God that he is gracious, he is kind, he forgives sin, and even though he punishes us with chastisement, it's because he loves us. And even while the chastisement is on my head, I'm forgiven of my sin, even while I am praying for forgiveness. It's my last text. It's the book of Psalm number 53. Sometimes it's me and you, we have to struggle in our sin. It's our disobedience has brought us consequences. Psalm number 51. But we have to get bold at the throne of grace and wait. Psalm number 51. In verse number 7 and 8. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. You do something, Almighty God, and I'll be forgiven and cleansed. Oh, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse number 8. Make me hear joy and gladness. I'm not going to walk around with a guilty conscience always. Our brother King David, he had to go through many years of chastisement for his sin with Bathsheba. And I don't know when the guilty conscience is going to go away. But I know this. I'm going to be at the door of mercy until it's gone. When the Lord Jesus says, I'm in bed now, you should have came much earlier, it's late, I'm here with my children, I can't hand you any pardon right now. Oh, I heard your voice, you're awake. I'm at the door of mercy because I need it. I need it. And without this joy and gladness, I can't live the Christian life in full. If I'm not as happy as I can possibly be in Christ Jesus, I'm guilty and I'm tempted even more towards my sin. Is I need is to be happy in the joy of the Lord, and it is to be able to fully preach this gospel. Is this joy and gladness is part of our inheritance. And if I say that I'm just a guilty sinner and I ought to be miserable, instead of going unto the throne of grace, I am guilty of taking the devil's lie above the blood of Jesus. Because he hath by himself perfected forever them that believe the gospel and are being sanctified. And this joy is mine and yours because Christ died. And so King David is saying, I'm broken, I'm filthy, I'm guilty, I'm vile, and I'm coming to the throne of grace for you to make me happy. That is really repenting and believing the gospel. That all these things in Christ are mine. That the bones that you have broken may rejoice. The same God who chastises me and you is the same God that forgives us completely. Don't let the devil keep you from Christ. Don't let what you've done keep you from Christ and from the fullness of joy that's in the gospel. Don't walk around with a guilty conscience as if that's just normal and that's the Christian life. It's not. Bring your bloody garments unto Jesus and he'll wash them whiter than snow. Bring your guilt to the throne of grace and he'll forgive you, my brother and my sister. Bring your inability to serve God unto God. Bring the life that you've been living unto yourself, unto him, and say, make me live for you. Amen.